We greet y'all in Christ's name this morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. Welcome each one. I was really blessed with the devotional by Brother Joseph. In fact, he went over some of the same scriptures that I had down to quote perhaps later on in the message. So I was inspired and blessed with that confirmation. And also in the Sunday school about the early church and how Stephen, being a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, it seems like he was a very dynamic individual because of that. And he was specifically, it mentions him specifically as being a man like that, and had to wonder, how is it with us today? Does our life speak into that, a man full of the Holy Ghost? What I've chosen to speak about today is just to look at our situation and what we are in, and that is to allow the Lord to search us. And it has to do with sanctifying us, O God. Do we come before God in that spirit? Sanctify us, O God, in light of everything that's going on. In many cases, we look at the world in general. We're living in troubling times, right? The atmosphere, it seems like the atmosphere of our world has changed dramatically. The world conditions at times have escalated from confusion to chaos. And so it seems like things are going from bad to worse. Is that really what is happening this morning? In Psalm 46:6, using a different translation, it says, "The nations are in chaos and their kingdoms crumble. God's voice thunders and the earth melts." Another part in Isaiah, "The city of chaos is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may enter." And also in Isaiah, "Lord, I have heard the report about you, Lord. I fear your work. In the course of the years, renew it. In the course of the years, reveal it. And in all this chaos, remember to be merciful." That is actually in Habakkuk 3, verse 2. And so, can we use these chaotic circumstances to reveal himself as the sole source and solution to all of our problems? Pray that many will repent and turn to Jesus to find peace and protection amidst the chaotic conditions that are upon us. And so, as we look at what our nation is going through in politics and all those things, and then us as a church and what we are going through, us as a body, and then us as individuals. In many cases, it sort of represents what is going on within us, within our hearts. Is there chaos and confusion? What is going on with us? And as we think of us as a church body and what we are going through, you know, we can talk about the what ifs. We can talk about the if only, and we can look at one another, and the devil would love us to do just that. But this morning, I think for what we are going through this morning, I think God wants us to look inwardly. Let's look at ourselves, and let's allow God to sanctify us inwardly. In Joshua chapter 13, before the judgment of God was going to come down, Joshua called the people together, called them to sanctify yourselves. In fact, he told them that before you're going to be able to stand before your enemy, you're going to have to get rid of that accursed thing among you. And then in Joshua, and I think that's the way it is for us inwardly, if we want to stand before our enemies, if we want to be able to stand before our enemies, we have to sanctify ourselves and remove anything that is considered a curse needs to be gone. And then in Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, it says, Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. It says God wants to dwell among his people. And that's the way it is. Sanctify ourselves because God wants to do wonders among you. When that sanctifying is not done, that limits the power of God within us. God wants to dwell among his people. In Exodus 29, verse 44, it says, and I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. And so throughout history, if you go all the way back to Genesis, all the way through, it's about God wanting to dwell among his people. And that's the way it is for us today as well. God is within us. He wants to dwell among his people. And so it's important for us, as we look at ourselves, what do we see in light of God's word? What is an area that we have been struggling with? Is there a stronghold that is only partially tore down? I would like for us to use this, this time Michael mentioned about the prayer and fasting. Let's use this as an opportunity to finish tearing down what needs to be tore down, to finish building up what needs to be built up. In Numbers chapter 33, it says, but if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. And so multiple times in the Old Testament, it mentions the different tribes, and it says they failed to drive out the Canaanites. And so this morning, I think what God would have us to do is to finish driving out the Canaanites, if you will. Let's not waste an opportunity to reinforce what needs reinforcement. Let's band together as a church, as a body, as the enemy keeps pressing in. We keep pressing in towards Jesus Christ. And that will go directly against what the enemy is trying to accomplish. How many of you have an unfinished project at home? Okay. How many of you wives have an unfinished project that your husband needs to complete, right? And I don't know, I did not get the overhead projector done in time, but I don't know how many of you can see that. It's a Lowe's marketing. It's a billboard put out by Lowe's, but it's half finished. It's a billboard that is not fully finished. And so it says unfinished projects. And so Lowe's Home Improvement is trying to capitalize on that. And so in essence, what they're saying is all your unfinished projects around the house, we have the solution for that. And many times, I know my wife, bless her heart, has been very forbearing. There's many things around the house that is unfinished. Unfinished projects that are they're just there. They don't finish themselves. They don't run away. They just stay right there. And so they're unfinished, which means that they were started. How many projects do you have that's maybe 75% complete? Maybe it's 90% complete. But that last 10%, completing the whole thing. I think some of you, I tend to look at some of you as not being that way. Everything is complete. Everything is in order, if you will. But our place certainly is not. There are many things that we have wanted to get done and would still like to get done, but there's always other things that come into the picture that takes importance. It waits and waits, and we move on to other things more important in the moment. And you know, in many cases, this unfinished product, once complete, would greatly enhance our way of life, right? I mean, that's why it is a project. We started on it, but we failed to follow through. It would enhance our way of life. Here's another unfinished project. It's a bridge that never quite got complete. And so this bridge is of very little value. People cannot cross over that bridge because it has not been completed. And so, as we look at unfinished projects, let's look at the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of God? It would be interesting to see what is the kingdom of God to you? We hear about the kingdom of God. Or does anyone have anything that comes to your mind as you think of the kingdom of God? Anyone? Okay, the kingdom is within you. Can you go to it? Can you touch it? Can you feel it? So I like that. It's within you. Anyone else? Okay, where God reigns, yes. And this kingdom was promised way back in Genesis already. And all throughout the Old Testament, this promised kingdom, it kept moving along, slowly, just chugging along its way. Genesis, Abraham, it was promised to him. We come down through Moses, calling Israel out of Egypt, representing us, God calling us out of Egypt. And we go down through the kings, David, it was promised to him. And on through the major prophets, Isaiah, many places about this promised Messiah. Down through the minor prophets and all the way through Malachi, we have about this coming kingdom. And then you're plunged into 400 silent years. It almost feels like it's just an unfinished project. It's just not quite there. It's just not coming about. And things, it seemed like this whole thing had ground to a halt. And then all of a sudden, a baby was born. All of a sudden, a star appeared. And then you have John the Baptist coming out of the wilderness. And his message is to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. It's just within our grasp. It's almost here. He doesn't say the axe is about to be swung, that it's up here and it's almost ready to come down, but it's already laid at the root of the tree. So this kingdom is almost here. And, you know, what was it like during these 400 silent years? You know, people were born and they talked about this Messiah that was going to come. Those people became parents, and then they became grandparents, and then they died, and it still had not happened. And then the spiritual decline and the spiritual condition of the nation at that time, you know, he came at the right time. He did not leave us with an unfinished project. And to those people pre-resurrection, pre-crucifixion, maybe to them, people born in the 400 silent years, maybe it seemed like an unfinished project, if you will. But finally he showed up. Out of that darkness, a light appeared. And depending on your views of eschatology, which has to do with end times, there are some people that believe that we are still looking for this kingdom that is coming to earth. But I would like to read, I'd like now to read, if you want to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61, and I'd like to read that chapter. As you look at this kingdom, what is this kingdom? What is the purpose of this kingdom? I'd like for you to be thinking about as we read this chapter, Isaiah chapter 61. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the richness of the Gentiles, and their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double, everlasting joy shall be upon them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. And I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself for ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." Okay, now just hold that thought. I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 4. And as we look at the nations out there, we wonder, is this what we're seeing? If we turn to Luke chapter 4, starting to read in verse 16. This is Jesus here. Maybe I'll start in verse 15. It says, "And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." And they say, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is a scripture fulfilled in your ears." In verse 22, "Yet and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is this not Joseph's son?" And that day, and so here this kingdom that seemed like maybe was put on hold, an unfinished project, truly had arrived. He said, "Today this is fulfilled in your ears." That had to be good news, correct? because people were wondering. You know, they would ask, is this the Messiah or is that the Messiah? Is this the man? Is that the man? Because they were looking for someone that was going to deliver them out of their bondage, deliver them out of the Romans. And so this was going to be a literal kingdom, a man coming and delivering them. And you will find that not too many verses later, as Jesus continued speaking, the people were filled with wrath and essentially chased him out of their midst. And we see again, Jesus, when he presented the truth, they were not ready to receive it. And I think these were the same people. These were the covenant breakers. You know, Jesus, and we read about, you know, the kingdom of heaven was about bringing salvation. But what we don't talk about, if you follow through the scriptures, the Old Testament, it was also bringing judgment. And we hear very little about that, but it was judgment against the covenant breakers. Because John the Baptist, when he came on the scene, it was repent. The judgment is coming. And it was judgment was pronounced against the scribes and Pharisees. Woe unto you, brood of vipers. Woe unto you, hypocrites. And judgment is coming. If you study the Olivet Discourse, that was judgment that was just around the corner. It's going to happen in this generation, Jesus said. And these covenant breakers, I think their eyes were blinded, but these were the same people. If we read in our Sunday school lesson today, they could not handle the truth. For Jesus, they had to set up false witnesses. Stephen, a man full of faith, what does it say? They could not handle the truth. And these same people, they had to set up false witnesses against Stephen. And ultimately, he was stoned. And so judgment did come upon those people. But for us today, where are we today? And so this kingdom truly was about bringing the good news, to bring comfort, to shine a light, to bind up, to heal, to resurrect, to give beautiful ashes, beauty for ashes. And God wants all of this for you. And so, what unfinished projects do you have in your heart this morning? As we look at ourselves, some of Jesus' last words on the cross was, "It is finished." You know, we love that about projects, right? When we can say, "It is finished, completely finished." Not 95% finished. Well, I still need to do a little bit here and there, and then we move on. But completely finished. And that's what Jesus did. He said, "It is finished." And so Jesus wants those unfinished projects that you have in your heart this morning. What shape is it in? As we look at our house, imagine our house as our living room, as our kitchen. What does it look like this morning? You know, usually we can dress up a living room, you know, usually within, I don't know, and it might depend, but within 5-10 minutes, we can straighten up a living room good enough for visitors, right? We can pick up a few things, a few toys or whatever, straighten up a pillow or two, and our living room is ready, right? We can do that usually in fairly short order. But what about the rest of the house? What about our closets? You know, usually our closets are off limits to guests. We can easily straighten up our living rooms or rooms, but closets is usually what catches the brunt of what allows our living rooms to look presentable. Does that make sense? And so to make the big part of the house presentable, the closet usually catches the brunt of that. In fact, we have a room in our house, we call it the catch-all closet. And that's sort of where, you know, things end up going in there. And, you know, you hear the term about skeletons in your closet. You know, and that expression comes about, you know, things go in to die, and that's where it stays, and that's where we keep it. You know, it stays in the closets. How many times would we say to our guests, hey, let's go hang out in our closet for a while, or drawers, or whatever? Usually that catches the trash of whatever makes our living rooms and kitchens look presentable. But this morning, Christ wants to come in. He wants to come in to those closets this morning. In fact, the Bible says he's right outside the door and he's knocking. All we have to do is open up, right? We don't have to go out and look for him and try to bring him in. Just by default, he is right there. He wants to come in. Let's allow him to come in, into our closets, clean up our closets. You know, most of our guests, they usually don't make it beyond the living room, right? That's usually about as far as it goes. You know, maybe the bathroom, but beyond that, that's pretty much it. Everything else is sort of, you know, we wouldn't tell them it's off limits, but we sort of know what our limitations are, right? We don't go snooping around in people's houses, right? But this morning, let's allow Jesus to come in. Let's open everything up. Revelations 3:2 says, wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Jesus talks about praying, and it says to go into our closets, and when you have shut the door, to pray. It mentions closets. Now, I think another interpretation of that is go into your room. But now, obviously, how many of us go into our closets to pray? It would probably be pretty hard to do, at least for some of us. And I'm sure probably a lot of your closets are in good shape, if you will. But going into our closets to pray would probably be distracting, right? Because of all the perhaps junk and clutter that is in there. It would take a little bit just to make room for it, right? Because we have a lot of things that, a lot of clutter. recently there was a building that came into the lot there. It was a repo. And I was shown a video of everything that they had loaded, offloaded from that building before they brought it up. And when they brought it up, it looked like it was full of stuff already. I never knew you could get that much clutter inside of a building. And so what does it look like this morning? How many of us could go into our closets and start praying? You see, the closets many times represent our life. The distractions and all those things, the clutter that bombard us, it represents us. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, it says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. In Psalm 139:23, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, as we allow God to search us, you know, we have this virus that, you know, has been going around, obviously, since the first of the year. And, you know, a lot of people, go back to normal. We want to be rid of this virus. But, you know, the thing about this virus is it's so small, you know, we could maybe have it and not even realize it. And so there's a testing, you know, we have to go through a test to see whether we have it or not. Can we allow God to test us to see if we have a virus or not? You know, some people have it and don't even realize it. They don't even show symptoms of it. How is it with us this morning? Can we allow God to come in and inspect our life? God can detect, no matter how small the virus is. The danger spiritually is we get the idea that as long as I am not showing symptoms of the virus, I don't need to be tested. Okay? Does that make sense? As long as we've got everything looking good on the outside, why is there a problem? I don't need to be tested, right? I've got everything in order. Everything looks good the way it, you know, at least on the outside. And you know, the people that are at the most risk of this virus are those with a rundown immune system. Look at your immune system as those frontline warriors that are out there fighting to protect your body from viruses and bad bacteria. If you have not kept your soldiers in fighting shape when the virus enemy attacks, your soldiers will wear down quick. And you remember the story already here some time ago of Julius Caesar, the civil war against Pompey. And Pompey's army, they were not battle-hardened, and they wore down quickly. And he lost the battle. You know, we might think, well, you know, we can do this without sinning. You know, it's such a little thing. You know, a virus is extremely tiny. In fact, they say one drop of ocean water can have as many as 10 million viruses contained within one drop of ocean water. I mean, that's just mind-blowing how small a virus can be. In fact, a virus can't even live on its own. It has to attach itself to something. And then, once it attaches itself, it can feed off of that, and that's what allows it to reproduce. 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And so, Joseph read about this morning about the armor, the whole armor of God. And I think, and I'm not going to take the time to read that. Thank you for covering that for me. But the whole armor of God is very important. As we look at the onslaught of the enemy, he wants to inject this virus called sin into each one of us. And what are we doing? 1 Corinthians 16:13, it says, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong." Sin can be ever so small like a virus, and it can come in and infect a tiny part of your heart. And I like Matthew 11:28, it says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that ultimately is where Christ wants us. So this week, as we sanctify ourselves, he wants us to come in and to enter into that rest. And that is the ultimate security that he wants for us. And that truly is when we can get to that point, and I trust we are, truly that kingdom has been fulfilled within each one of us. And I wish you all God's blessing.